Right. Well, last Saturday, I had the opportunity of speaking at a 90th birthday party. I don't know what the guests thought. They had me talk for 45 minutes. But actually, it was kind of quite fun because we were celebrating this lady's 90th birthday, and she wanted all her presents and gifts to go to MAF, which is rather good. But this year, 2016, is a really important year because it's also the 90th birthday of this woman here. Well, she's less of a woman, hopefully, there you are, less of a woman in this photograph, but you all might recognise her as Elizabeth II, as she now is. But 90 years ago was a really interesting year because John Logie Baird was the inventor of television. And this was the very first picture. And some of you are saying, actually, we still have the same quality on our TV. And it's still black and white. But actually, John Logie Baird demonstrated TV. And it's amazing, 90 years. And then Gertrude Odell did something very famous. She is a notator. I had no idea what a notator is. I'm a keen notator. Some of you are as well. But actually, a notator is a swimmer. And Gertrude Odell was the first woman, or first girl, to swim the Channel and beats the men's best time. I bet that went down well. 1926, 19 years ago. If you went to Australia and back again, you got a knighthood, just as Sir Alan Cobham did. Now, interestingly, look at the crowd in Melbourne to meet him. I remember once in Bangladesh, I landed on this river, and seriously, it looked like the Zulus had arrived. I reckon I had a crowd of 5,000 people who came on this river bank, and it was the masses. So I don't think I quite matched Sir Alan Cobham, but I thought that was rather good. Because I've been to Australia, so you should really call me Sir Brian, but I'm waiting for my call for having, you know, done that trip there and back. Admittedly, it was with British Airways, but that's neither here nor there. But I'm waiting for my knighthood. Then, 20 years after this event, this happened. Betty Green in America, one of our first pilots, she flew a group of women missionaries from California to Mexico City, the first MAF flight. And in fact, it was a couple of years later that MAF in UK with Stuart King went out to Africa and started MAF's work there. 10 years after that, in 1956, so I was a wee lad, as they say, we have this event. We have five men, of which the pilot was Nate Saint, landing on a sandbar to reach this group of Indians, the Wild Dani, the Alcas, and I remember mentioning it the last time I came. And the tragedy of it, 60 years ago now, is what happened next. Because the five men were all speared to death on that beach in their reach, in reaching the Alcas. It wasn't just the men who were called, it was five families, and it had great repercussions on them. But the story has been ongoing. I'm not going to go into it, but the son, who was just five then, Steve Saint, he went on to fly with MAF and is heavily involved in mission and has a real story, such that Nate Saint's grandson, I believe, is coming over to Britain. He's a really good speaker, and he's speaking about the film that they made about this incident in 1956, and will be spending a week in the UK kind of speaking at a few MAF things. But that was 60 years ago. Five men, and that has a tremendous repercussion. And I've shared before how the story in Jungle Pilot, as a young teenager, well, actually I was an old teenager then, I think I was more like 19, but I read that story and it inspired me to think one day that's what I want to do. Okay, but what's happened now? 2016, MAF is working in over 26 countries, 1,500 agencies, And this year, we're opening a program. We've opened a program in Liberia. We're working in Myanmar. And we're hoping to develop the work in Nepal based on the earthquake that happened last year when we took two helicopters there. And they've been flying their socks off. And it looks like there's a good chance we'll be able to open a program. And then we have the event yesterday. And that's last night. It was great. I got a chance to go flying. And it was at Deford. I tell you what, any of you didn't come, you really do miss a treat. It is such fun. Not only it's for flying, but it's about cars. And it's just about community. And I think that is one of the great fun things about yesterday, was just meeting people, spending time with people. And it was really was a fun day. But that's kind of 90 years, and it's amazing that MAF, an international mission, has achieved this with God's aid. And other things that have happened this year, a twin otter, a second twin otter, £600,000 has been given to refurbish it. We've had a new caravan, that's a new kind of aircraft, I mean they're about $2 million each, has arrived in northern Australia to work with the Aborigines, and as well as the work in Liberia, Nepal, and Myanmar. And MAF training bases is developing in Holland such that it looks almost certainly now we can provide training within Europe. So that will be in Holland. Okay, now there are many jobs in life that it's important to exude or give out an air of confidence, as failure to do that can really be bad news. For example, you don't really want to go and have your cataracts and find that it's a nervous eye surgeon. Okay? You know, where he says, I've never done this operation before. I'm really not sure how well it's going to work out, but hey, let's give it a go. A teacher who's standing at the front with his pupil says, you know, I don't really think I'm capable of teaching this course to you. I find the subject ever so difficult. But hey, we don't mind, do we? Let's give it a go. Confidence is one of those things that you need, especially if you're a pilot. You don't want your pilot to say at the end of the runway, I'm really not sure we're going to make this. Hey, but let's give it a go. You know, and one of the things that I've loved doing, and I'm going to do it at this point, actually, is we always pray. We always pray a blessing over the folk we pray with. And I think that's an element of confidence, that we can give confidence in blessing. And I know that I have done it before with you guys, but there is a sense that when we do something to pray a blessing, does give an air of confidence. So let's just have a take-off blessing, as they say. Father, I just thank you for these folks. And Lord, I just thank you that you love them dearly. And I think for some, life's kind of been a bit hairy and just seems kind of hard at the moment. And even with the turmoil in the news, just unsettles. But Lord, I just thank you that you've called them to a purpose. You have equipped them and you're with them. And I just thank you that you're with all of us and that you want us to just come chase after you. And we can say that with confidence because we've seen it in the past and we will see it in the future. So we say, thank you, Lord. Amen. And there is that confidence, isn't there, bred from experience. I've done this before. It went well. Therefore, I'm confident it will go well again. Confidence is born out of training. Certainly as a pilot, every 6 months you have to go through a set of practice runs and procedures. You're checked out. Every year you then do another kind of a similar set. And the confidence is born out, like, for example, when we fly our aircraft, we know our engineers are good and consistently our aircraft perform well. And we know that we can trust from experience our engineers. We back this up with preparation. We don't just kind of drive up to an airport. We prepare it. Even last night when Michael took me flying in that plane there, he'd looked around the aircraft, he'd checked it out, he'd make sure the bits that should be attached didn't fall off when he waggled them. You know, he kind of checked there was fuel, and he had a procedure when he got in that everything worked well. He found there was enough fuel. He knew the weather was good. He didn't need to file a flight plan, but he did look at the wind. He checked the windsock, and that was fine. As I say, there were no hydraulic leaks. There was no oil. Nothing was broken. It looked ready to fly. Now, bear that, have that kind of logged in your mind. Now, last year when I came, Trish and I had the prospect of writing a dissertation for our MA. Okay? I have to say, that was hard graft. But I was looking forward. Little did I know a year ago what I had to write, what was ahead of me. And we actually wrote our dissertations for our MA. And we passed them. It was in theology, and we focused on discipleship. You see, discipleship's about following Christ, the journey of faith. The Bible in Matthew 28 doesn't say, go into the world and get people saved. It said, go into the world and make disciples. It's not just about getting people to start believing, but it's about actual getting people to get on board and continue. Our journey, and it's really important, we know it, is an ongoing journey. We don't just think, I'm in the club. No, actually our walk with Christ is daily ongoing. And it will be to the day we just step into glory. Because there is that sense we have actually the kingdom of heaven in. We have stepped into that because of our relationship with Christ. We are in that now. And one day we will just take the next step. And we will be with him. Heaven, in a sense, starts now. I love the fact that mission is not about telling people that one day, if you follow Jesus, you'll go to heaven. No, actually, mission is about telling Jesus that having a life with him, that you'll have a life of abundance and fullness as you follow him now. Jesus said, I come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. You see, when we follow Jesus, it's really important to make sure our basics are right. As a pilot, there's things I know about aerodynamics that do work, and they are kind of the foundation. And one of the foundations I found, and I really have to say I have learnt this in the last 5 years, is something very special. And I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story by Max Licardo. And it's a story called You Are Special. It's about a wood carver called Eli and the wooden people he's made called Wemmix. So, are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. The Wemmix were small wooden people carved by a woodworker named Eli. Now, each Wemmix was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, and some were short. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of grey dot stickers. The wooden people went around the village sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones got the stars. Wemmicks with rough wood or chip paint got dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could jump over tall boxes or sing pretty songs. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. So the Wemmicks would give him a dot. When he tried to explain why he had fallen, he would say something silly. And the Wemmicks would give him more dots. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would say. And after a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he decided. So he stayed inside most of the time. And when he did go outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who also had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a different kind of Wemmick named Lucia. She had no dots or stars. The Wemmicks admired Lucia for not having dots, so they would give her a star. But it would fall off. Others gave her a dot for not having any stars, but that wouldn't stick either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. So he asked Lucia how she did it. Oh, it's easy, she replied. Every day I visit Eli the woodcarver. Why? Well, you'll find out if you go and see him. Then Lucia turned and skipped away. He'll not want to see me, Punchinello wondered. Later at home, he sat and watched the wooden people giving each other stars or dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself. And he decided to go and see Eli. Punchinello walked up the narrow path and stepped into Eli's shop. His eyes grew big. The stool was as tall as he was, and he had to stretch on tiptoe to see the top of the workbench. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. Then he heard his name. Punchinello! The voice was deep and strong. How good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello looked up. You know my name? Of course I made you. Eli picked him up and set him on the bench. Looks like you've been given some bad marks, said the maker. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Punchinello, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, you shouldn't either. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think, and I think you're special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why, I'm not very talented, my paint's peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. Well, I came because I met Lucia, said Punchinello. Why don't the stickers stay on her? And the maker spoke softly, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. You will, but it will take time. For now, come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said to Punchinello as he was leaving, you are special because I made you and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot dropped to the ground. I think that's a really beautiful story. And I think being the fact that I would say the thing I have learnt doing an MA is that each of us is special. That God loves us. Yes, there is sin. I'm not. But beyond that, he made us. He made you. He made me. He knows your name. He made you special. There are lots of people's opinions about us. I often say to young, I've kind of seen that with young people with Facebook. quite often some really vitriolic, horrible things are said about people on Facebook. And irrelevant, obnoxious, inconsequential people have spoken words over some youngsters who've taken them on board like those dots. And words of cherish and good words from parents and grandparents and friends kind of don't seem to outweigh, because they fail to remember that the only thing that matters is what does God think about you. It's not what other people think. Yes, it's nice when they demonstrate they love you, but what God thinks about you is really important. And in fact, he thinks you are special. That each man and woman, boy and girl, is special. And that is why mission is important. To tell our story, to give an account of the hope that we have within our heart, and do it with gentleness and respect. Because everyone is made in God's image. Now I've got, this might sound a bit, I put this on the slide, and it says this: I'm special, you're special, in God's eyes we're all special. And I want you just to say to yourself, some of you know it, but some of you think that how could that really be so, that God would say that I'm special, but actually it is true. And I just want you to say, either aloud, or you can say it in your heart, that I'm special. And you can say that with confidence. Just say it. I'm special. Now I want you to, you might not like this, you might think, oh, but just, I like you to turn, because it's true. You say it to, if you've got children, you say it to them. You say it to friends. You say it to, you are special. I want you just to turn to folk and say, you're special. To a person on your right, maybe. You, I mean, you're going to have difficulty over there, but you are special. And just turn around and say it. Yeah. Now, that, there's a next stage. You see, let's say this next one together, because it is a declaration of truth. In God's eyes, so we can say it together, in God's eyes, we are all special. Biblically, that is totally a true statement. And I think what God says about us is really important. And if you have that security in your heart, that makes such a difference when you tell the good news of Jesus. Let's go to the next one. My identity is in Christ. Yes, depends on what passport you've got. There's all the hoo-ha about will they have this or that. But actually, your identity is not because you've got a green passport if you're from Kenya, or if it's... Actually, I've done green ones, Ethiopia, actually. And there's a, or a red one if you're from Britain. Or it used to be a blue one, isn't it? But your identity is who you are in Christ. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvellous light. Now, I am an absolute fan of the Message version of the Bible. Really enjoy it. It reads really well. And it gives a different angle. It says this: but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instrument to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Isn't that great that we're called to tell others of the night and day difference following Jesus has made to us? Another truth is this one: I'm precious because I'm a son or daughter of God. And you know often the way it speaks, that even daughters are sons of God, just in the way of the language. But we are a son or daughter of God. That is our position. That's really important if you understand that, that you are a son or daughter, a child of God. We use that language, but we need to believe that. And it's in John 1:12, for example, and 13, "Yet to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But you are a precious son or daughter of God." It's really worth remembering that you might feel a little bit old and wrinkly, a bit stiff and crotchety. You might feel you don't know enough, but actually there is that sense that you are a son or a daughter of God. I have actually made that one of the things I've really determined to tell people that when opportunity is appropriate. I'm often in prayer, that reminder that actually you are a daughter and he thinks you are beautiful, that he loves you. Because it's what God says about you that matters. It's not what Marks and Spencers do and they say, well, if you're not thin and whatever, or, you know, or Victoria's Secrets, you know, in the catalogue, that if you're not, or, you know, or some climbing magazine, if you're not climbing K2, you know, before breakfast, then you're not really, you know, a man. No, you're a precious son or daughter of God and he loves you dearly. And that fits in with number three. I'm infinitely loved and by my Father. I know sometimes views of the definition of Father and Abba and Dad, some of us struggle a little bit with. But you kind of have to take it in a biblical term. There's this lovely verse in Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord appeared, saying, I have loved you," and this is to the people of God then, "with an everlasting love, drawn you with unfailing kindness." And then the message says this. I'm thinking, this is great. "I never quit loving you and never will. Expect love, love, and more love." If you're ever feeling you're just a bit out in the cold, unloved, for whatever reason, then remember that God says, "I never quit loving you." Because what matters? It matters what God thinks about you, not what others think about you. And it goes this, "For in Christ Jesus you were all sons of God," this is Galatians 3, "through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise," which takes on that kind of, you are the son and daughter of Christ. And in a sense, though, we have this next statement. "For God will meet my needs." It doesn't say God will meet my wants. You know, I quite fancy, you know, my yacht and my house in the Seychelles, you know, and the jet to fly there. That's a kind of want. But actually my needs, I have to say, God provides our needs. And that is so true because we're all here. Everything is available to us and our God will meet our needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. The message again puts it, you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. Because you know, when Eli said, "I made you," when he made us, he made me, and he made me addicted to God. He made you addicted to God, in a sense, right from the beginning of Genesis, made in his own image. But we choose all kinds of addictions, don't we? We choose alcohol. We choose work. We choose pornography and drugs. We become addicted to our hobbies, our sports, our TVs. We become addicted to always having the last word. We become addicted to being grumpy. I think as men, we have that sometimes down perfectly. But actually, we can have an addiction to being negative. I think actually, as Christians, we are challenged, really, in this current. We need to say we can be negative about the events that have happened politically. But actually, do you know what? God thinks you are one of his favourite daughters or sons, that he loves you with a passion, and you are called to reflect him in your life, in the circumstance, whatever has happened. I was going to say the reading today, but actually we didn't have one, did we? But it was actually from Matthew, and it talks about, there's a time where Jesus says, sums up the law, the prophets, and he says something like that. What are they? To love God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourselves. Well, loving God with all your heart, when you think of the fact that he loves you with a passion, does think, actually, my father thinks I'm really, really great. And do you know what? God loves it when we hang out with him. One of the things we do is that's called worship. I really kind of encourage the sense of that thing of worship is hanging out with God, really, spending time in prayer and just enjoying being in his presence. But the other, love your neighbours as yourselves. I have to say, that is one of the most neglected verses in the scripture. We think of neighbours, well, God must mean those people in the Congo. Well, kind of not quite. Actually, the neighbours he kind of means is people who live next door to you. And Trish and I, we thought, when we moved into a house, which was forever ago, we did actually go and meet and knock on some doors, say hello. But we thought, actually, some of those we've not followed, some we've kept up. But about 3-4 weeks ago, we thought, we need to have a breakfast, invite some of our neighbours round. So invited, not many came, but we invited a few of them, and a few of them came. We had great fun, and we had breakfast. We had pancakes. There's a brilliant BBC recipe for pancakes with bacon and maple syrup. Oh, delicious. And that's what we had. Had some good coffee, and it was an absolute hoot. They didn't go forever, and it was really enjoyable. Do you love your neighbours? Do you know your neighbours? That is really what the scripture says. It's funny, we're quite good at picking out scriptures. And you think, hang on, the Bible says love your neighbours. And that is a real challenge. See, that's what mission is about. It's about knowing that we're loved. Because if we don't believe what I've said this morning, we actually don't have much of a story. If we think that God is distant, that God doesn't care, that God just doesn't even know my name, you know, it's a bit like, oh, I'm sure, I think he might live, you know, so Brian lives somewhere in Guernsey, but doesn't know my address. If we kind of think that, well, why would he want to do that? I'm a miserable old so-and-so. I'm not very good at anything. Well, if we think that, well, actually, that's not a great message. But the scripture talks about being loved. The son of God, a daughter. If you've got a son or a daughter, and you are a son or a daughter, and you kind of imagine the perfect world, actually, you are loved and cherished. You love saying good things, and even if there's talking about like three proxy grandmothers, it sounded like, with that couple who have gone on to other things, that actually you like, there's that kind of relationship. You say good things. You are good relationship, close relationship, brings about love and care. And we remember, if we're in God's, he knows us. He knows where we live. He knows our challenges. He knows when we're fearful. You know, he knows when we're sad. All those things. And it loves it when we actually believe the truth of the scriptures, that we are a son and daughter of the King. And when you know that and you have that confidence, that makes a tremendous difference. I tell you this much, about 10 years ago, God really challenged me and changed my heart completely. I would say I'm quite fairly competitive and fairly driven. But nothing I ever did was really quite good enough. You know, it was always thought I could do this better. And so in a sense, a lot of what I did was second rate. It just was not up to snuff, no matter. It was almost like the goalpost was never, oh, rats, if I could have done that better. And I was so challenged, and I knew that actually, yes, sometimes, Brian, if you'd actually done a bit more work, it would have been better. But actually, God doesn't judge us on what we do and don't do. He actually says, Brian, you're actually called to serve me and follow me. And I love what you do because you're chasing after me. And that changed my view, that suddenly, I can honestly say it was a kind of a paradigm shift. I no longer felt that what I did wasn't good enough. But suddenly I thought, okay, I am who I am. I'll learn from that. If I can do more, I will. But God kind of accepted me for who I am. And that is a lovely thing, to be in that position. And I have to say that each of us can be in that. We have an older group of saints in our church. And it was lovely actually, because when I joined MAF and Trish, they were my age now, if you see what I mean. So they're now kind of, some of them were 50s, 60s, and 70s. Well, some of them are now, get that right, mid 70s, 80s, 90s, if you see what I mean. And some of them are quite a bit frail. And we did this, it was so good. We did this, we did a time, there were about 20 of them. We waited on God, and we thought, right, Lord, we'd like a word for each of them. So sat down and write something, Lord, kind of a bit like a prayer, but something that I felt God was saying to each of these folk. And we then had half an hour of music, a couple of them dropped off to sleep. We went round, Trish and I went round, and we just put a hand. We made one lady, so funny, because I did it once before, jumped out of her skin the moment I put my hand on her shoulder. I knew she could have a heart attack. But we went round and prayed for them. And you know what? It was so brilliant. There were a couple of folk there who I think really thought that maybe God kind of had forgotten them because they were old. They were no longer kind of in the game. And I just thought they just loved it because they were reminded that actually God says, you might be 95, but you're my boy. You might be 96, but you know what? You're my gal and I love you and I think you're great. And I think they were reminded of that and they've forgotten. I thought that was kind of, I was joyful and sad really, that I kind of felt sad that folk maybe had got to that position that they'd forgotten a truth. Do you know what I mean? That they'd forgotten that God thinks, you're with me, I'm with you. And so if I wanted to have nothing else today, you know, that's what mission is about. It's about being loved and loving. That is kind of the sole role of mission. And you need to be intentional, and you need to be passionate, and you need to be living it. And I did quote this from last, because I've got my notes from last year when I came to speak to you. And it was about Lucy Pepiot, and I just love this, because we did it before we did our dissertation, and I so believe it now. If I didn't then, and I believed it then. Christian discipleship is not about a set of rules and propositions, but it's about being captivated by a person. Jesus is captivating and compelling. He is fascinating, challenging, brilliant, witty, subversive, joyful, full of compassion, love, and power. Do I need to say any more? And I just want to pray that over you, that this week, whatever happens, whatever you read, that your Christian discipleship will be about being captivated by a person. And that person is Jesus, who is captivating, compelling, fascinating, challenging, brilliant, witty, subversive, joyful, full of compassion, love, and power. And if you ever forget that you're not a son or daughter, remember, Eli, it's not what others say about you that counts, but it's what I say about you. And he says, Brian, you are special. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.